First John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 is really just the only verses we'll look at in this text anyways tonight. We may refer to some others throughout the message. One has well said that Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And that's a common statement that we hear and that we make. Somebody else said Christians aren't sinless, but they should sin less. And so that, again, is a good statement to ponder and to think about. I don't believe any Christian has succeeded in being perfect this side of eternity. There was only one perfect one, and that was Jesus Christ. Adam started off that way, and he didn't last that way very long, it would seem. We don't know how long it was, really, before the fall, but we would say it didn't last very long before the fall. We think about the fact that Christians aren't perfect, and John says in 1 John 2 here, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." John says that we should sin not, and yet, if we would take the time to read a few verses prior, and remember the chapter divisions aren't inspired, they were just put there to help us. So really it's in the same letter, obviously, to the same people. In 1 John chapter 1, he says in verse 8 and in verse 10 that if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so we would say, well, I don't understand how we can say don't sin, but then he says, if you say you haven't sinned, you're deceiving yourselves. You know, the thing is that many Christians fail to take seriously what is said in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2. They would rather say, oh yeah, see, we're all sinners, we're non-perfect, and excuse ourselves, rather than try and live up to what he says in chapter 2 and verse number 1. The fact is that many Christians don't do much to try not to sin. And that's the truth in many of our lives, isn't it? We don't do a lot to try not to sin. Now we may say, well, I don't intentionally go out and sin, but do we try not to sin? Because John says, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. Many brush off their sin with that comment, well, nobody's perfect. Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. So let's just carry on and everything's okay. Well, that is true, but what about what John says here? These things write I unto you that ye sin not. Though it may not be possible to completely quit sinning, I believe according to our text there are things that we can do to bring us closer to that reality, we might say, to closer to being not sinless, but to sinning less. The question of the title of the message is, what are you doing to sin less? So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message this evening. Lord, we thank you that we can be here this evening, and we thank you, Lord, that we can open your word, and we pray that you'd help us to learn from it those things that we need to apply in our life. We know that we are sinners, and we sang at the beginning, I'm only a sinner saved by grace, and that is so true. Lord, we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But yet you've told us in this portion of Scripture this evening that we ought to seek to sin not. And so I pray you'd help us to see how we can do that. And if we're not doing it in our lives in some areas, I pray that you'd help us to see how we can. But Lord, help us also to take solace in the promise of verse 2 of our text that we read this evening as well, that if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. Lord, we are a people most blessed to know you, and we pray that you'd help us to take that relationship seriously as we ought to. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about the aim of the Christian life here as we read it in verse number 1. John gives us something to aim for, something to shoot for in our life. And in doing so, he introduces us to an audience which he begins with, my little children. He may well be writing to people who he had personally led to the Lord or discipled when he says, my little children. But we would understand the phrase here and the statement to mean that he's writing to Christians, probably young in the faith, because he refers to them as little children. In verses, I believe it's verse 8 or verse 9 and 10, or somewhere down there, he talks about those different categories. I guess it's verse 12 and 13. He says, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Verse 13, I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And then he says, I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. So there's different growth parts of our Christian life, isn't there? We begin the Christian life as newborn babes that should desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. We understand that as children grow, so we should grow as Christians, and we should become young adults, we would say, and then mature to the state of being mature Christians. But he begins this chapter and says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. So he's writing to babes in Christ. So we should understand that what he's writing is something simple enough for babes in Christ to understand, and something that we should all be able to understand in our Christian life. We would say that this is not the meat of the Word, this is milk, because he's writing to little children, he says in verse 1. It's something we can all comprehend. You know, the thing is, when we first get saved, we should make it a goal in our life to be a righteous person, to be a godly person. And if we would do that seriously and take that seriously, then it becomes easier, if you will, as we go along in our Christian life. Never simple in the sense of never, you know, we never take it for granted, but it's simpler if we begin it the right way. But we can't turn back the clock. We can't go back to the day we got saved, however many days, weeks, years, months, whatever it was ago. But we can start from today and realize that we need to take seriously the aim of not sinning in our life. What he's saying here is the Christians have a responsibility before God to make right living a goal. We need to have that as a goal in our life. If it's not been true yet in your life, then it would be a good time to start that, implementing that in your life, to aim to sin less. He's writing to young Christians under the authority of God, the Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God. The authority for this statement, John didn't just make this up. He didn't just say, well, you know, I should write this to some people, and somebody kept this letter stashed away and pulled it out and said, oh, let's call this Scripture. No, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This was written by John to these people, but it has the authority of God himself, because it's God's Word, it's Scripture. The authority of making this goal in our life is the Word of God, not John's alone. One has said, and you probably heard it, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book, referring to the Bible. We know that David said in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So we realize in the authority is the Word of God. It's that which guides us in our life. It's that which teaches us to stay away from sin. If we would get to know the Scriptures, as many have, we will understand right from wrong. You know, some people say, what's right and what's wrong? You go out into the world, and many people say, well, that's what you think, this is what I think, which is right and wrong. But as Christians, we get into the Word of God, and it teaches us what is right and what is wrong. It's the Bible that does that. It's God's Word that sets that standard of what's right and what's wrong. When we know the Scriptures, we understand that sin ultimately leads to death. So the wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 to 28, Moses, in speaking to the children of Israel, says, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. What was the blessing? How did the blessing come? If they would take heed to the Word of God and live by it. The curse was if they failed to obey. If they were disobedient, that was the curse. So we have the authority of the Word of God to say, this is right, this is the way, walk ye in it. When we know the Bible, we realize and we see that the way of the transgressor is hard, Proverbs 13 and verse 15. When we get to know our Bible, we see that the pleasures of sin are but for a season, which is what Moses teaches us, and it's recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25. When we realize the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, we say, I better get serious about my life. And we serious about what's coming after this life, and trust in Christ as my Savior. And as Christians, then we realize one day I'm going to stand before God. The Bible's teaching us we need to take heed with our life. When we realize that God loves us and we realize that His commandments are for our good, that's what we realize when we study the Word of God, the Bible. The truth is that if we love God as we ought to, we will have a desire and an interest to obey His Word. And as we follow His Word, we'll find it easier to fulfill the goal, the aim of sinning less. These things write I unto you, John said, that ye sin not. This is the aim of the Christian life. Spending time in God's Word will help us to sin less. But we need to make the attempt. We need to make the attempt. You know, some people say, well, I'll never be sinless, so I'll just wing it. But God says we should try. We should make the attempt to sin less. One has said that if we don't aim for something, we'll hit it every time. Right? If you don't have a goal, then you're always going to hit your goal because you didn't have one. Right, but you need to set a goal and set a target in your life. Our attempt as Christians need to be that we sin not. Though the goal may seem impossible, we must make every attempt to attain it by God's grace and in His strength. See, John says, I'm telling you, I'm writing to you that you sin not. That you take your Christian life seriously and you have it as a goal not to sin in your life. We need to quit making excuses, as we talked about excuses this morning, for doing wrong and take responsibility for our actions and say, I need to choose to do what is right and choose to not do what is wrong. We need to guard our hearts and put safeguards in our life to avoid sin. Turn back with me a few pages to the gospel, to the book of James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. It gives us the progression of sin here. And so we need to realize that we need to put safeguards in our life. We need to put walls up in our life. We need to guard our hearts, as we'll see in just a moment, so that we sin not. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. What's he saying? He's saying, don't blame God when you get into sin, because you know that sin is a thing that you are tempted to do, and if you allow your lust to draw you after the temptation, that you're going to fall into sin, and then your sin is going to ultimately lead to death. And so he ends that statement with, do not err, my beloved brethren. So what's he saying? He's saying, don't make the mistake of following the lust. Guard your heart. Build some walls. Do some things in your life that will stop you from falling into sin. Make the attempt to sin not. We need to be careful not to err into sin. Why is it that we can think that we can handle temptation to sin and not fall? Aren't we just unbelievable sometimes? We put our place in, knowingly in the place of temptation, thinking, well, I'm strong enough to handle it. But what does James say? What does Proverbs say? Lust brings forth death. Don't put yourself there. Don't yield to that temptation. The temptations are always going to be there, but don't intentionally put yourself in front of the temptation. We've got to realize that we've got to take this seriously. Well, why do we tempt fate, as it were, when we just put ourselves there and we're setting ourselves up to fall? Is what we're doing. Why do we think that putting up walls in our Christian life, why do we get called legalistic? Or why do we think, well, that's legalistic to live that way? No, that's just smart using our brains to say, I'm not going to fall into sin. I don't want to do the wrong thing. So therefore, I may be able to get away with doing this, but doing that may lead to that. So therefore, I'm going to put the wall here so I don't get to there, so I don't get down to there. Why do people make fun of Christians who have standards to guard themselves in their life? You know, we've seen it just recently. You may have seen it in the news. But Mike Pence, who is the Vice President of the United States, has made a statement that he will not eat alone with a woman who is not his wife. What does the world do with that whole thing? They blow it up to say he's afraid of women and he's just a sexual predator. All these different kind of things. Where does that come from? The man is trying to safeguard his marriage and his life. And what do people do? People say, "What? Oh, come on. Aren't you strong enough to be able to handle this?" He's saying, I'm going to put some walls up in my life because I'm taking, basically, they say he's a Christian. I haven't heard him say he's taking these words, but essentially that's what he's doing, isn't he? He's taking John's words and he's saying, I'm going to do some things that I sin not. And if that's what it takes, why would people laugh at him and make fun of him for doing that? John says we need to make every attempt to sin not, to do what it takes. It means being careful what you watch. It means being careful what you listen to. It means being careful what you talk about. It means being careful where you go. It means being careful who you're with. And we could just carry on, couldn't we? Talk about those things and people say, well, you know, live a little, have a little fun, loosen up a little. What about what God says? These things write I unto you that you sin not. How about we put some safeguards in our life? How about we take seriously to avoid temptation? How about we think about what Proverbs 4:14-15 says when it says, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? He doesn't say just go up to the edge and go, oh man, I wish I could do that. Oh. And that's what we do as Christians so many times, isn't it? We go right to the edge of the way of evil men and say, oh man, how come they have so much fun? God says, you know what? Avoid it altogether. Just keep on walking on by. Pass away from it. Can he make it more clear when he says, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away? That's pretty clear. That's pretty black and white. There's no... I wonder if God thinks I should take sinning seriously or not. I mean, it's clear, it's plain. And how many people not taking sin seriously have fallen and they say, oh, I'll just look at this and then end up being captivated and addicted to pornography. I'll just drink this one drink and end up being drinking and getting into all kinds of trouble. I'll just go out this one night. I'll just do this and it'll be okay. I'm strong enough. And they end up falling into sin. And these things happen all the time. And people say, well, look at all the times they don't happen. Well, look at all the times they do happen. And then get back to what God says. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Get away. Make your aim by the authority of God's word to sin not. Say, oh, preacher, that's impossible. Of course I'm going to sin. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm going to sin. No, let's not make provision for the flesh. Let's say I'm going to make it the aim of my life to sin not. What are you doing to sin less? The objective of every Christian should be not to sin. But we know from experience that unfortunately that isn't reality this side of heaven. We should make every attempt, every goal. We should make it our attempt and our goal to do it. But praise God, when we fall, the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is not, it's not an excuse, it's a remedy for when we fall. The advocate. You see, the problem is, John says here, and if any man sin. John knows the reality. John was a human being just like you and I. John, we see his life laid out before us a little bit in the Gospels, and there were times, remember when he said, Lord, do you want us to call down some fire from heaven and destroy these people? Well, I kind of think his temper got the better of him when he saw people who were opposed to Jesus and the Gospel. Jesus said, no, John. But John says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate. The problem is the same problem we were born with, sin. Though in Christ we are made new, until we get to heaven, our old nature will not be taken away, and therefore we are drawn towards sin. We put those guards up, we put those safeguards in place, we try our best, but it's a constant battle between the old nature, which is the flesh, and our new nature in Jesus Christ. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 7 as an apostle? Paul the apostle said, the things that I would, I don't do, and the things that I would not, those that I do. He said, it's a battle. He says, it's a struggle to do the right thing. Jesus told the disciples, the flesh, or the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The truth is that there's nobody is above falling, not even the strongest Christian. The strongest Christian is no guarantee that they're not going to fall just because they're a strong Christian. If they don't guard their life, if they don't seek God, if they don't stand, they've got to have the grace of God in their life. It can happen. Sin happens in our life if we're not careful. And just the small guard being let down, sometimes things come into our life, we can go the wrong way. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Sometimes people say, oh no, that'll never happen to me. Praise God for resolve, but be careful how you make that resolve. By the grace of God, that will never happen to me. I'm trying by God's grace to put things in my life, to put safeguards there. I never want that to happen to me. Make that the aim, but be careful, because we have an adversary, the devil, who is walking about seeking whom he may devour. If we don't realize the battle we are in, we will surely fall. If we're not on guard, we will surely fall. Even when we're on the right path, doing our best, we sometimes fall. I'm not making an excuse. I'm just saying that it's a reality of our old nature is still with us. And John says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The problem is our sin nature is still there, but we have an advocate with the Father. When we sin, we have that advocate. The word for advocate means intercessor, consoler, and comforter. An advocate is one who pleads the cause of another and one who defends. When the Christian does wrong, what does the devil say? Oh, look what you did. You failed. You blew it. You may as well quit now. You may as well forget about living for God. You already fell. You already fall. It doesn't matter. You've lost now. When you're trying to do good, And you fall. What is there? How do you deal with that? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Some Christian would fall, and somebody would say, "Oh, now look at that. He said he was a Christian, and look at that." And it gives the Christian a defeat. Oh no, look at what people are saying. Look at what people did. The flesh, when we fall, the Christian, when the Christian falls, the flesh says, I'm stronger than your spirit, so you may as well give up. A fine lot of good religion does for him, some may say, when a Christian falls. Other Christians may go, look what they did. That's not what we should do. We should pray for one another, and we should seek to restore. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, when we sin, the law condemns our actions. When we sin, we may feel broken and discouraged about it, and rightly so. But when the Christian does wrong, the Christian has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Who is that advocate? It's Jesus. We'll look at that in just a moment. But what about that advocate? He's one who believes in us. He's one who pleads on our behalf. He's one who consoles or comforts. And he says, I know your frame. I know your dust. I understand your weakness. The fact that we have an advocate means that though we may fall 7 times, as Proverbs 24:16 says, the just man falleth 7 times and rises up again. Why? Because we have an advocate. We have one on our side. We have the Lord on our side. Not to excuse our sin. No, no. We'll talk about the atonement in just a minute. It's not to excuse our sin, but He is there to pick us up when we've fallen and to help us to get back on and go forward for Him. We have an advocate. He is not an excuse to sin, but he is there in the case when we do. This advocate, of course, the person, this advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous. The one who believes in us and comforts us when everything else seems against us and we are at our lowest. He is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. This is Jesus, the one who is recorded who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. In 1 Peter 2:22. Though he is perfect in every way, he is my advocate and he is your advocate when we sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Wasn't that great news when you fall? You've been trying your best and you try, but you fall and you fail and you fall flat on your face and you feel so discouraged. And others may look and say, oh, look at him. Look at, he was so great. Look at her. She thought she was so great, such a good Christian. She fell. And the Lord comes along and says, I'm on your side. Let me help you up. Let me get you back on your feet and do what's right and go forward. And he forgives us, as we'll see in just a moment, because he is the atonement. It says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, the aim is to keep from sin. These things write unto you, that ye sin not. When we do sin, though, we have an advocate. When we fall, he's there. Jesus Christ is there. But that advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, is also our propitiation, our atonement. The propitiation. Say, that's not a word that we use very often. You're right. But it's a beautiful word. It's a good word. It means atonement. But further than that, it means the act of appeasing wrath and conciliating the favor of the offended person. Who have we offended when we sin? God. What did Jesus do? He came to reconcile God and man. God in the flesh. Jesus Christ came to reconcile God and man. Romans chapter 5 tells us that we were his enemies, God's enemies, but Jesus Christ came when we were sinners, yet sinners, and he died for us that he might reconcile us to God. This is the Webster's Dictionary definition, by the way, and it goes on to say, the atoning sacrifice offered to God to assuage his wrath and render him propitious to sinners. Well, wasn't that a great thing? Jesus came to reconcile us, to reunite us to God. He is the atonement for our sins. Atonement, somebody has said, is the at-one-ment. Brought back together. Atonement brought back together through Jesus Christ. Jesus satisfied God's justice for our sins by his perfect life and by his death on the cross and his shed blood. Why did he do that? He did it for us. He is the propitiation for our sins. He took our place and paid that debt that we owed on our behalf. There was and is nobody else who could do that. The Bible says here, Jesus Christ the righteous is the propitiation for our sins. Nobody else could do it. We couldn't do it. We couldn't earn God's favor back by trying to offset the bad with good. That's what everyone, that's just the religion, man's religion. That's what it teaches, isn't it? Well, you've done bad, so now you've got to try and outweigh the bad with some good. But that's not what God says. God says that Jesus Christ is the one who is the propitiation. He is our peace. You cannot atone for it yourself. Nobody else can atone for it. Only Jesus could do it. He is our advocate, but he is also our atonement. He advocates on our behalf based on the atonement that he made for us. What does he say when we sin? Father, I know they sinned, but I paid for that sin. I've already taken care of it. He is the advocate who is also our atonement. What a wonderful thing to know that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. But I like the rest of the verse too, don't you? It says, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There's two groups of people that Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of: the Christians who've already experienced his forgiveness and salvation, and the unsaved who are, they can be saved. if they would just trust the Lord. As Christians, we've experienced that reconciliation to God by the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And so when we sin, He is our advocate. He is our propitiation. Verse 9 of chapter 1 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are to sin not, but when we do, our advocate speaks on our behalf based on the atonement He made for us. And He says, just confess your sin and it will be forgiven. But Jesus Christ is not just the atonement for our sins. He did it for the whole world. There's nobody excluded from the sacrifice that Jesus made. He did it to pay for the sins of the world. For the sins of the whole world. Not just a few, not just an elect few, but the sins of the whole world. What a wonderful thing that is. You know, when you realize that, and you realize that it puts a different emphasis on this whole thing about sinning not, doesn't it? Because who are we a testimony to on God's behalf? People who haven't yet experienced Jesus Christ's salvation. So we need to be a testimony to them. We need to sin less, so that they can see in our life what God is doing and the work that He has brought about in our life. Well, we have a great salvation in Jesus Christ. May God help us to rejoice in it, but also to live up to the responsibility of it. You see, the aim? Sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. And He is the atonement, the propitiation for our sins. We aren't perfect, but we are forgiven. But are you trying to sin less? What are you doing to try and sin less? God expects us to do our part, to spend time in His Word, to walk in the Spirit, to make no provision for the flesh. That's our goal. That ought to be where we're at in our Christian life. Lord, I don't want to sin. I don't want to go the wrong way. I want to stay right. I want to stay true. I want to be faithful. Not because our salvation depends on it, because it doesn't. Our salvation is in Jesus Christ, but because we want to please the One who has saved us. We say, I don't want to sin. But God knows that sometimes we will fall, and so He's made provision for that. Because of any man's sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, the One who pleads on our behalf, the One who comforts us and raises us back up to get back up on our feet to go. He comes alongside us when we fall to help us up again. And He is the propitiation for our sins. Oh, don't take sin lightly. When you sin, confess your sin. That's what chapter 1 is dealing with. Don't pretend it's not there. Deal with it. Confess it. And make every attempt then moving forward to sin not. It's all part of sinning less. But what are you doing about that tonight? Let's pray together.